Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, please, to Revelation chapter 2. As I said earlier, we close out this first letter of Jesus to the church at Ephesus. And I hope we have learned some very important things with regard to Jesus himself and our life in him and our ministry in him. Jesus reveals himself to us as the one who controls the church, the one who controls the ministers of the church, the one who dwells among his churches. And because he does, he sees what the church does. He sees what they are about. He sees their activity. He sees the things that they employ in the service of the kingdom of God, how they use their resources, whether it's time, energy, effort, whether it is influence, power, knowledge, and understanding. Jesus is fully aware of all that goes on in his church. And because the church is made up of people, he knows everything that goes on in them, in their lives, in their heart, in their mind. He knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. He knows everything there is to know about us. And the wonderful and marvelous thing is that he loves us still. So we've come to terms with Christ. We've also come to terms with the fact that he sees the good in us, and he sees the good in his church, and he commends the church at Ephesus for its work, for its labor. He honors the church for standing firm against heresy and for standing strong against the tide of paganism and heathenism. He commends the church for remaining pure, spiritually pure, and maintaining integrity with regard to the gospel. But Jesus also has concern. He also has concern that the church, while it does what it does for the sake of what it is and what it stands for, his concern is that in the midst of all of its activity, in the midst of all of its endeavor, that it begins to lose its heart for Christ. That's always a main concern of the Lord, that we become so actively involved in life that we forget to live. That we become so actively involved in our religion that we lose our relationship with him. That we become so engrossed in doing things for Jesus that we no longer love Jesus. His counsel to the church and to every believer in the church is that we remember him and return to him, that we repent from turning away from him, and that we find ourselves back near his heart, back in his hands, back where we belong, walking in fellowship with him. So here we see not only the Christ of our calling, not only his commendation upon his people who serve him faithfully, not only do we hear his concern about the possibilities of turning away from him, but also take in his counsel on how that relationship can be restored. And today we take a look at the final two aspects of this letter. The consequences for disobedience. What if we don't take to heart what Jesus counsels us in? What if we continue to ignore him? What happens if we just go ahead and live the way we want to live and ignore and disregard the things that he has commanded? What happens then? There are consequences. But he also gives us a covenant promise to hold on to. And so we want to take a look at these two aspects of this letter written to the church at Ephesus. Notice what Jesus says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first work, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. It is an aspect of God's grace and God's mercy that He warns those who disobey Him. Because God loves us so much, and because God desires the best for us and in us, He also warns us when we do not follow in faith, when we do not obey Him, when we are not disciplined in our fellowship with Him, He will warn us when we step out of line. That is an aspect of His great love and mercy for us. I know as a child in my home, when my father would warn me, it was because oftentimes I thought he didn't like me. Or when he would punish me because I wouldn't heed the warning. You know, my father was always quick to heed a warning. You know, if you don't do this, one of my father's favorite phrases was, straighten up and fly right. You know, and he'd always say, if you don't straighten up and fly right, then such and such would happen. My father would always warn me. And sometimes as a little boy, I would interpret that as my father was being mean to me. That my father was a killjoy. He didn't want me to have fun. He didn't want me to enjoy doing the things I was doing. Or my father was, you know, he was mean. But my father loved me. And my father was concerned about me. And my father would see things that I wouldn't see. And he could see down the road the pathway that I was traveling. And he would warn me about the pitfalls. He would warn me about the hardships that lie ahead if I continued on that course. He would warn me, not because he didn't like me, not because he didn't appreciate me, not because he hated me, but because he loved me. And our Heavenly Father is the same way, my friends. Sometimes we have this image of God as being a cosmic killjoy. God doesn't want us to have fun. These Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule and the principles and the precepts of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount and all of the things that we find in the Bible, they just limit me. They're a wet blanket on my idea of having a life filled with fun. No, they're not, my friend. Our Father loves us, and that's why He gives us this wonderful book to show us how much He loves us. And God wants the best for us. God wants us to have a life that is meaningful and full and fruitful and is filled with purpose. And we need to realize that that comes at a price. It comes at a cost. You know, we talk about all the time that freedom is not free. And I think we'll all agree with that. That people have lost their lives. People have willingly laid down their lives so that you and I might enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy. And yet we realize that even as we live in a land filled with freedoms, there's a price to be paid for that. We're not free to do everything that we want to do because that might impinge on someone else's freedom. There is freedom with limitation. There are restrictions. There are limits to which we can go in expressing that freedom. And the same is true in the Christian life. As Christians, we're not free to do everything that we want to do. I've often said we're free to do one thing and one thing only in Christ Jesus. We're free to follow Him. We're free to follow Him. And that's really the only freedom that we have. Paul describes his relationship to Christ as one as a bond slave. One who is bound to Jesus Christ to obey Him, to be faithful to Him, to follow Him, to enjoy fellowship with Him. Paul was free to do the will of God. There are consequences when we disobey Him. So while it is an aspect of God's grace and God's mercy to warn us when we disobey, it's not out of character for God to punish when we don't heed the warning. Now I know, again, many of us, we have this negative idea with regard to the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament, it comes across as being a very mean God, doesn't He? I know many of us, we don't like reading the Old Testament because it's filled with violence and there's bloodshed. And, you know, God decrees certain things and entire nations are wiped out. And God does this and God does that. And individuals lose their lives and families are destroyed and so on and so forth. God comes across to us in the Old Testament as being very mean and very bloodthirsty. And we like to hold on to the New Testament because in the New Testament we see Jesus is very loving and very compassionate, very kind and very generous. He never says a mean word. He's never angry at anything. You know, he forgives and, you know, all the things that we enjoy in Christ Jesus in the New Testament, we hold to it. But my friend, if that's how you see God as being mean and evil and so on and so forth in the Old Testament and gracious and kind and loving in the New Testament, then you have a warped concept of who God really is. Jesus tells us in the Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 that there are certain things He expects from us, and He will warn us when we don't meet those expectations, and if we continue to disobey and disregard His warnings, He will punish. And we're not talking about the God of the Old Testament. We're talking about Jesus. And by the way, there is no God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament. The same God that we see in the Old Testament is the same God we see in the New Testament. They're one and the same. And His standards are the same. His approach to mankind is the same. It doesn't change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He loves Israel and punished Israel when Israel disobeyed. He loves the followers of Christ and will punish them when they disobey also. There are consequences when we do not honor, when we do not follow after, when we do not obey the things that the Lord commands us to obey. It is an aspect of His grace and mercy, and it's not out of character for our Lord God to punish those who willfully break His commandments, who willfully step beyond the boundaries that He has established for them. First of all, there are consequences for those who disobey the Lord, whether it is His church or His child. Consequences for disobedience. Sometimes this judgment takes the form of natural consequences. Sometimes the judgment of the Lord God, sometimes the punishment comes to us in the form of the natural consequences that we experience. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 6. You're in the book of the Revelation, so turn left and go back to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 7 and 8, if you will, please. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." I appreciate what Brother Vernal said with regard to the offertory. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you reap generously. If you sow oats, you get oats. If you sow barley, you get barley. If you sow alfalfa, you get alfalfa. If you sow Ledina clover, you get Ledina clover. Whatever you sow, that's also what you reap. This is a natural law that God has put in place. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. I have from time to time young people who will come to me, you know, when they've done something, they've got in trouble either by the law or by their parents, you know, and they'll talk about wanting to do this and wanting to, really what they want to do is sow their wild oats. And many of us have been down that pathway. We've experienced that. We've considered that. You know, we want the freedom to sow our wild oats, but we want to pray also for a crop failure, don't we? We don't want to reap the results of those wild oats that we've sown. And when the harvest of those wild oats begin to mature, we regret. We look back on that time when we were out in the world doing those things we shouldn't have been doing, engaging in those activities we shouldn't have been engaging in, and we regret now the things that are coming back into our life as the result of that wild oat sowing period of time. We know that it is a natural law that God has established, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And he says in verse 8, "For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." What is Paul saying to the churches of Galatia? Let me put it in more modern terms, terms that you and I can understand. When you smoke, you run the risk of lung disease. Now, my grandfather smoked. From the day he was probably 6 or 7 years old, he started smoking, and he died when he was around 90 years old. And he didn't die of lung disease. He smoked all of that time. But he ran the risk. Every single day he lit up, he ran the risk of lung disease. There have been individuals who've never even smoked a cigarette in their life, but they hung around people who did, or they lived in a home where one individual in the home smoked, and they got the lung disease, they got cancer, and they died. You run the risk. Smoke and you run the risk of lung disease. Drink and you could ruin your career, you could ruin your family, you could ruin your life or the life of somebody else out on the highway. And the same holds true with the church. The church that compromises in faith will also compromise in ministry. The church that becomes worldly is a church that becomes ineffective in the kingdom of God. You reap what you sow. Sometimes the consequences for our sin, our disobedience, will come back to us through natural consequences. Turn back to the Old Testament. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. Second book of the Bible. Exodus chapter 20. The Ten Commandments. You know these Ten Commandments, I'm sure, but we're not going to read all ten. We're just going to look at the first six verses of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Exodus chapter 20, the second book of the Old Testament. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Boy, you know, you just focus on that for a long, long time. Nothing else takes the place of God in your life. Nothing else comes before the Lord God in your life. He is the top priority. Not your will, not my will, not somebody else's will, not my desires, not my goals, not my plans, not my dreams, not my schemes. God, the Lord God, is the first priority in life, God says. You'll have nothing else that takes my affection, nothing else that takes my precedence, nothing else that takes my priority in your life. You will have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You'll not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Notice, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. What is he saying here? This is the law of natural consequence. The law of natural consequence. Jesus is basically saying, the Lord God is basically saying, as you live your life, your children, your family members are going to see, they're going to observe the things that you do, they're going to observe the things that you say, and they're going to pick up on that stuff. And if you're not careful, they're going to start emulating it. They're going to start patterning their lives after it. And the law of natural consequence says, those bad habits that you practice in the home, you're going to be teaching those bad habits to your kids. And when they grow up, as they become teenagers, and they start doing the things as a teenager that you're doing and as an adult, and you're going to come to them and you say, don't do that. That's bad. That's not good. And you'll point your finger at them and forget that you're pointing three fingers back at yourself. And you'll condemn them for doing the same things that you do. And then you'll come across and saying, don't do as I do as I say. But the damage is already done, my friend. Because a child interprets in his mind, if it's good enough for dad, it's good enough for me. If it's good enough for mom, it's good enough for me. If they do it and they think it's all right, then why can't I do it? Also, you become hypocritical in your home. The law of natural consequences. We pass our sins on to our children. And what we suffer as a result of our sin, they will suffer as a result of it also. So when adults smoke and drink and watch porn and shoot up and pop pills and sleep around, the kids grow up thinking that this kind of behavior is normal. And while we suffer those consequences in our lives as adults, our children will also suffer the consequences of our lives as our children. I'm firmly convinced, you may think I'm wrong, but I'm not. I am firmly convinced that many of the diseases and the mental illnesses and the nervous and physical disorders that we suffer from in our society is by our own hand. And I don't think we can blame God for the vast majority of it. I think we're in the sorry shape that we're in. I think that many of the crises that we have in our society, in our lives, and in our homes, we create ourselves. You know, we want to ask God, why are you punishing me? We'll cry out to God, why are you letting this happen to me? And in reality, God is really doesn't have anything to do with it at all. You brought it on yourself because you wouldn't listen, because you wouldn't heed the warning as His Spirit would speak to your heart, because you saw the warning signs and ignored them. And the same holds true with the church. When the church, when the people of God ignores what the Lord has said, the warnings of the Lord, it will begin to condone sin. It will begin to practice the things that horrified them 10, 15, 20 years ago. It will begin to embrace. It will mistreat others. Fighting, infighting, and warring among the members will begin. It will waste its resources, and it will cease to be a witness for Jesus. The power of God's Holy Spirit will be quenched in the fellowship. And the church will be rendered ineffective in its ministry. It will become cold. It will become indifferent. And according to the words of Jesus, it will die. Punishment for disobedience can take the form of natural consequences, but sometimes God will punish directly those who disobey Him. Sometimes God will intervene in a situation. He will not allow it to passively run its course and learn and allow the individual or the church to learn from its consequences. God will act immediately, and God will intervene directly. It was God who destroyed the earth by a flood because man's sin and rebellion was so great in the earth. It was God who destroyed Egypt, the nation of Egypt, because Egypt refused to set Israel free from slavery. It was Ananias and Sapphira who died by the hand of the Holy Spirit of God because they lied to the Lord God concerning their finances. And Jesus tells us here in Revelation chapter 2 that the church that ignores His warning, the church that will not turn around and begin to love the Lord God with all of its heart, soul, mind, and strength, the church that does what it does out of routine and rather than out of relationship, is a church that's standing on the verge of being shut down. Jesus said, I will shut you down. I will take the life away from the church. I will take the life away from the individual. In Romans chapter 1, you're in the book of Exodus. Let's go back to the New Testament. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, look at verses 18 and following. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome. And he says in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, "For the wrath of God..." See, this is not Old Testament. This is New Testament. God gets angry in the Old Testament? Yes. God gets angry in the New Testament? Yes. But not anger because He can get angry. It's anger that is directed toward disobedience. It's anger that's directed toward those who ignore the warnings. It is anger that is manifest out of love that's been spurned. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Three times, if you read this all the way to the end of the chapter, three times Paul says, God's wrath is demonstrated by letting them go. Turning them over, releasing them. What does he mean? He withdraws his protection. He withdraws his provision. As my seventh grade algebra teacher, Inez Neal, used to say, he gives them enough rope to hang themselves with. And sometimes that is God's direct intervention in your life. You're engaged in a relationship. You're involved in an activity. that the Lord knows is wrong, you know it's wrong, and the Lord warns you, you need to correct this, you need to do something about this, you need to turn away from this, you need to come back to me, you need to stop dabbling around in this area, and you ignore him, the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you, he convicts you of the sin, but you will not confess it, you will not repent it, you continue to be involved in that sin, and then the judgment of God comes, and it may not be that you're stricken with disease, it may not be that you're in an auto accident, it may not be that you have financial reversal. It may just simply be that God pulls back the restraint and allows you to go headlong into that sin until it ultimately ruins your life. That's what he says here in Romans chapter 1. As a teenage boy playing football, my coach was constantly in my face about blocking assignments and about running plays and about tackling technique. And one day I got tired of it. And I went up to Coach Lyons and I said, "Coach Lyons, leave me alone. Get off my case." And Coach Lyons grabbed my face mask and he pulled my head right into his face and eyeball to eyeball and nose to nose. And Coach Lyons looked at me with those glaring eyes and he said, "Son, if I didn't think you could be one of the best players on the team, I wouldn't even bother with you." He could have let me go, making those mistakes, never seeking to correct me, never encouraging me to do it correctly, never showing me how the technique could be improved. He never let me go. He never ignored me, but he was always on me so I could do better because he knew I could do better. Had he let me go, I could have gone out on the football field, engaged in a play, engaged in an activity, had a leg broken or an arm broken or a hand broken, but no, he wouldn't let me go. He kept coming back to me again and again and again. "Son, you can do better. Son, you can improve in this particular area. If I didn't care about you," he said, "I wouldn't even bother with you." The coach didn't let me go. My parents didn't let me go. You don't know the kind of individual I was when I was a child at home. I brought heartache to my father and to my mother. I was unruly, oftentimes disrespectful. But my parents loved me and they would not let me go. My pastors wouldn't let me go as I was growing up in the church. But more importantly, God didn't let me go. God didn't let me go. He could have. And sometimes I think in the back of my mind, he should have, but he didn't. God would not let me go. I can't imagine where I would be today, if I would even be alive today, had God let me go to the full extent of my sin. The Bible says the wage of sin is death, but God wouldn't let me go. God didn't shut me down. God gave me life in Jesus. Now here in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus tells the church at Ephesus that there are consequences for disobeying him. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 2. There are consequences. The punishment can be immediate, but God sometimes chooses to wait a while. The heartache may soon pass in a day or a week or a month, but sometimes there's no recovering from it. But rest assured, those to whom the Lord loves, he will correct when they step out of line with him. Jesus says, "I will come to you quickly." Notice, "I will come to you quickly and remove the lampstand from its place unless you repent." The first thing I want to note about this punishment is that Jesus most assuredly and most certainly will be present in that life and in that church to correct it. The Lord will never allow sin to go unchecked in the life of his church or in the life of his child. I want to draw your attention to what Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8. Paul writes, "If you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." What is he saying? Those whom the Lord loves, he will correct. And if you're going on in a lifestyle that is displeasing to the Lord, if you're going on in a lifestyle that is harmful, if you're going along in a lifestyle that is shameful and degrading, if you're participating in activities that you know are wrong in your heart, and there is no correction, there is no conviction of sin in your life, there is no turning around, and there is no impetus or motivation to do so, it may very well mean, my friend, that you are not a child of God. Because those whom the Lord loves, He will correct. It's a part of His love for us that He will correct us when we step out of line with Him. But if there is no correction, if there is no conviction, if there is no concern in the heart, in the spirit, in the mind of the individual, it may very well be that you don't belong to Him in the first place. And don't think that Jesus is just talking about visitation being somewhere off down the road, way off in the distant future. He's not referring to the second coming here when He says that I will come to you. He's not referring to that. He will visit the disobedient child. He will visit the disobedient church. Taku, suddenly, without delay. And don't think that His punishment is meaningless or slight. Notice what Jesus says, I will remove your lampstand from its place. The lampstand symbolizes the glory of the Lord in the life of the follower of Christ. It symbolizes the glory of the Lord in the life of the church. And Jesus is saying, because you have turned away from me, and because I've counseled you to come back, and you ignore my counsel, I'll shut you down. I'll take your light away. I'll take your life away. And I know that there are individuals, and I've seen individuals, I've heard individuals who half-cocked will say, well, let's just see what God will do. And I've known some people who've defied the Lord and His counsel to repent and refused to bow their knee to Jesus Christ in repentance, and He removed them. He shut them down. The punishment for turning away from the Lord is that He will take His life away from that individual. He will take His power. His glory will no longer shine in them or through them. Those are the consequences of disobedience. And listen, my friend, don't think that this is just, you know, otherworldly stuff. The Lord Jesus is serious about this. And the reason that we know that He's serious about it is because He warns us of it. He means business. He'll shut the life down. He'll shut the church down. But if the disobedient child of God, if the disobedient church of Jesus Christ repents, if they turn around and come back to the Lord, if they do as my dad would say, straighten up and fly right, if they turn away from their sin and turn back to God, then there is the promise of reward. And notice what Jesus says here in Revelation chapter 2. Notice the covenant promise. I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. There is the promise of continued life. There is the promise of continued ministry and continued service. Now, the tree of life, I'm sure you realize, is a reference back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, created by God, placed in the Garden of Eden. And there in the Garden of Eden, they had everything that they needed to enjoy a life free from hindrance. They enjoyed fellowship with God on a daily basis. Scripture tells us that God walked with them and God spoke to them directly. They didn't have a care in the world. Every need was provided for. There were no burdens, no concerns, no problems. There were no worries. There were no issues that they had to deal with. Their life was full and free in the innocence of their experience in the Garden of Eden. They had the privilege to live in perfect harmony with all of God's creation without the ill effect of sin. God warned them, in the midst of the garden, there is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. don't eat of its fruit. But we know the story. They disobeyed. We know the story. They turned away from the counsel of the Lord. And they did what they wanted to do. They took their lives into their own hands. And they said, we'll not let God tell us what we can do, how we can live, what we can or can't do, what we will or will not be. And they took of the fruit and they ate it. They sinned against the Lord God. Sin became their experience. And as a result, sin becomes our experience. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, their eyes were opened. Their innocence was lost. Death came into their experience. And that fallen nature that became theirs was passed on from generation to generation until this very day. You and I, because we're born from those first parents, also have a fallen nature that disobeys God. But the Lord didn't leave them in their sin, and the Lord doesn't leave you and me in our sin if we repent. And notice Jesus commands it twice. He says in verse 5, remember therefore from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works. And he says it again, I will come to you quickly, remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Jesus warns of the consequences, but he also offers an opportunity for the covenant relationship to be restored. Repent. Repent. Turn away from your sin. Leave it behind. Say no to the things that hinder and destroy you. And if you will turn away from it and turn to the Lord and ask His forgiveness and surrender to His word and to His will and to His way, His promises, I will give you the fruit of the tree of life. I will let you live. I will not only give you life, but I will give you abundant life. And it's the quality of life that's emphasized here, because the Greek word zoe is not used. It's a different kind of life. It expresses a quality of life that far exceeds just the normal, natural animation that you and I experience from day to day. It is abundant life. It is a life of fellowship with Him. And so finally, I want to close with this thought. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. When we see the error of our way, when we heed the counsel of the Lord God, when we step out of line and the Lord God speaks to our heart and we repent and we turn back and we go back to the position that we should have been in all along, when we confess that the Lord is right and I am wrong, when we embrace His forgiveness and we release the sin, the Lord promises that He will give us life and He will restore the abundance of life in us. He will heal the mind. He will heal the body and the soul. He will mend the broken heart. He'll give peace where there is unrest and joy where there is sorrow. He will bring families together. I have seen this happen. He will bring families together. He will restore relationships. He'll free the soul that is trapped in the sin and destructive behaviors. That's what He'll do in the individual's life, but He'll also do it in the church. He'll breathe new life into the church. He'll restore the ministry of a church that has gotten off track with Him. He'll renew the power of the Holy Spirit among the brethren. And He'll make the church's witness powerful again in the community where He has placed it. And the most blessed promise of all, and the most wonderful blessing that he could ever bestow upon a church, is that once again He will walk in the midst of His church. But only if we repent. Only if you repent will you have the blessing of life given to you. Pray with me. Father in heaven, God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will impress upon us how important this counsel is, not only for the church at Ephesus, but also for the church in Winton. Not only for the members of the church in Ephesus, but also for the members of the church here in Winton. And not only for those who are members of the church, but also, Father, every individual who hears the counsel of the Lord, may they take it to heart and realize that You're serious about right living. You're serious about faithfulness. You're serious about our living our lives based upon our love for you. Because, Father, the consequences, Lord, can be devastating. The consequences, Lord God, can mean the difference between life and death, health and sickness, enrichment or poverty. It can mean the difference between a life that is sound and strong or a life that is weak and faltering. Lord, I pray that today each of us here will take seriously your counsel. And we will ask ourselves the question, do I do what I do because I love the Lord Jesus? Do I do what I do out of responsibility or out of my relationship to Him? Have we heard your voice, Father? Your warnings? Have we seen the warning signs and taken them to heart? Or, Lord God, have we ignored them? There may be one here today whose life is going headlong into destruction. And they don't know what to do. They don't know how to turn back. They don't know how to correct what is wrong in their life. I pray today that they'll see the answer in Jesus, that they will confess their sin to Christ and put their full faith and trust in Him so that He can turn their life away from its destruction and give them wholeness and soundness once again. For that soul who's never put faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, I ask that today they will come confessing Him as Christ and as Lord. That today you'll give them new life in your kingdom. Today they will embrace the gift of eternal life. But for that brother and sister who's ignored, Lord God, your warnings, I pray that today they'll come and they will confess that at the altar. And that, Lord God, you will renew a right relationship with that individual. And, Father, the punishment will be canceled because the soul has repented. You know us, Lord God. You walk among us. You know what we need to do at this moment. You know the decision we need to make. We lay this at your feet and ask you, Father, you be glorified in whatever decisions are made to the honor and glory of Jesus, we ask. Amen.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.